Thank you. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you, everyone, for showing up this morning. It's always good. Before I start, I was going to pray peace over this room. But Joyce just did that. And thank you. That was wonderful. Spoke peace to my soul. You know, you always get a little anxious when you're going to speak in front of people. And just pray that what God has prepared on my heart today will speak peace to your soul and make a difference in your life. So my question is, when you think of peace, what image comes to your mind? Am I doing the wrong thing, Jen? Oh, did you do that or did I? Oh, good, I have the power. Okay. Perhaps you think of one of these things. There are different images of peace. The bottom left hand is my peaceful place that I like to enjoy and look out over the water. But maybe some of those images are what came to mind when you thought about peace. Perhaps you consider peace as a peace of mind, a lack of conflict in personal relationships or relationships at work or in the world. You know, I was recently, we live out on Pine Island for the summer, and I was recently at the Deborah Market. And one of the days they had a little vendors thing in the arena, and one of the vendors caught my eye. She was selling a book and offering, she was a peace practitioner, and she was selling a book and offering her services to people who were searching for peace. There were some crystals and assorted other paraphernalia on the table, so I don't think it was a covert evangelical outreach. And so as I was preparing my heart for this, the whole idea of peace and what people are looking for in the world just kept coming to mind. That's how God works. And, you know, now on my new iPhone, I get Apple News comes up a lot, so I see headlines that I wouldn't normally see because it's not really news. But it had a headline about Jada Pinkett Smith. She's an actress that's in the upcoming movie Angel Has Fallen. She's the host of Facebook talk show Red Table, and she's the wife of Will Smith. And she was recently quoted as saying that she had found happiness for the first time at age 47. She said, "I really thought happiness had a lot to do with pleasure, and I realized that happiness is about peace. I am the most peaceful I've been in my life, so I am the happiest." So peace obviously is something that people are searching for, and it can be elusive to people. 47 years old, she feels peaceful. So someone who seemingly, like this Jada Pinkett Smith, she has everything. Like, if you look at her, she's a gorgeous woman. She has fame, fortune, and a beautiful family. And she finds peace fleeting or something to be sought after. The woman at the market is making a living helping people to find some form of peace. And we all know, even from Diana's real story today, that peace, and we all know that anxiety is something that pervades many people's lives, and depression and mental health issues are so prevalent in our world. And we know that when it's untreated, that it results in dependence on medications that can lead to addictions, and we see the results of that in our city. And then junior high girls is a place at Oshbacoon that I have gone for many, many years. And, you know, we used to deal with some of these girls. And, you know, I remember the nurse coming to me and saying, "You cannot believe how many of these 11 to 13-year-old girls come here with anxiety medication." 11 to 13-year-old girls. So peace is something that people are not experiencing on a deep level. And so what about you? Do you have a sense of peace in your life? Is it something fleeting, or is it something constant? Perhaps you've heard about different strategies that are out there to gain peace in your life. The buzzwords today are self-care, mindfulness, headspace. The Calm app keeps coming up advertising on different things that I'm on, and maybe they think I need it. But anyway, you know, it can just give you 60 seconds of just calm, think of nothing things. Yoga, meditation, all of these are strategies that people are using to achieve some measure of peace in their lives. They can all have positive impacts. I'm not finding fault with any of them, because they can affect people's outlook and peace of mind. But it seems like these strategies can often be transient, or they come and go depending on how diligent people are at utilizing those strategies and being and keep working on them. So, as in all things around here, we have to look to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible say about peace? It obviously has a lot to say about it, since this is our third week studying the topic of peace. And so, I'll give you a couple of verses. Romans 8:6 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you," or she trusts in you. See, the Bible does affirm mindfulness, and achieving that peace is a work in our hearts and our minds. But there is a source of peace, and it's not going to be conjured up by a lot of positive self-talk, because the Bible tells us that God is the source of peace, and his spirit bestows God's perfect peace in our lives when we come to him in faith. It is a supernatural peace that Paul talks about in Philippians 4 as the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus, just hours before his arrest and crucifixion, referenced this peace to his disciples because he knew they were going to lose their peace of mind and they were going to think the world had gone out of control in a very few hours. And Jesus promised them, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, peace at all times, peace in all circumstances." Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That is something we all should treasure. So we're going to go back, because last September in Coffee Hour, we started the study of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's important for us to go back to say, what is our reference point here? I'm so happy that there's new people here, and some of you may have come and gone from Coffee Hour. So we're studying Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, do you know? It's, say it with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we studied the work of the Holy Spirit and the Christian graces of love, joy, peace. Candy and Becky already covered peace so well, and we're wrapping it up this week. But it's amazing, like we said, after two sessions, we can still keep talking about peace, and we're still only scratching the surface. So for a quick review, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is singular. It's been called the 9 graces of the Christian life that are evident in the life of anyone who is a follower of Jesus. Alistair Begg says it well when he says that God is not in the business of making lopsided Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is not produced by us working harder on one area that we might feel weak in, but it's at work in us as we yield our lives and will to the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. This fruit is evidence of a miraculous work of God in our life when we come to faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. We are not instantly transformed. Don't get us wrong, anyone who is a follower of Jesus. We're not instantly transformed into perfectly loving, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, self-controlled people. But it is a process. God started a good work in us, and he will be faithful to complete it. And so anyone who has trusted Jesus as Savior, we should be in a process of change, that we should be walking with God's Spirit and He is doing His perfecting work in us. Kyle Eidelman, in his study, makes the point that the secret is in the relying, not the trying. So the fruit of the Spirit is a divine work, and it's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And, you know, we can look at that list and say, oh, well, I've got the joy thing. I'm pretty kind. I'm pretty gentle, but don't talk to me about patience. Or things like that. We can look at these things and say, well, I've got that handled. I've got to work harder at being this, that, or the other thing. But when we're on this continuum of sanctification, when the Holy Spirit's doing His work in our life, from last year to this year, we should be kinder, gentler. We should be more patient people. And we should be more self-controlled. So we want to look at it as growth. And without the Holy Spirit doing His good work in my life and in your life, it's turns into works mentality. You could read this and this could be preached in a church and, you know, it's all about trying harder, working harder at it, that you're going to, you know, you've got to be a better person, so work on this, this, and this. But that's not what the Bible talks about. This is not moral teaching. This is Holy Spirit miracle working work in our lives. So, we're going to talk about peace today. And when the Spirit of God produces peace in a person's life, it is extraordinary. Diana talked about it, that her faith was one of those primary parts in her life that made a difference in the darkness. It's unnatural and at its best. This kind of peace points people to God's amazing power and grace. So, do you know someone or have known someone who has that kind of supernatural peace in their life? In spite of circumstances, the sweet fragrance of peace seems to permeate from them. You know, peaches are in season right now. And if you can get rid of the fruit flies that are all around them, and you just grab a peach and you smell it, and the sweet fragrance, you just know what that peach is going to taste like. Well, the fruit of the Spirit can be that kind of fragrance in someone's life. It can give off another worldly fragrance. I think coming to my mind right now, Candy Harding, when she lost her husband. And whenever she gets up here to pray, she just gives off a spirit of peace. She always phones me before I speak. And, you know, yesterday I was so thankful because I was home to get the call. And just Candy's voice spoke peace to my soul. And that's not Candy. That is God's Spirit working through Candy. So I have a few other women that come to my mind when I think of supernatural peace. The young woman on the left was Gail Katzenbach, and a young woman who came here to Bethel and lost her battle with cancer a year ago. Gail's line through all of her illness was, "I'm okay." And you know, her grandfather read to us from her journal at her funeral, and she had peace with God that passed all understanding. And then I think of Jasmine Ayotte Henson, Cindy Henson's dear daughter-in-law. And you know, her blog posts, her testimony, she came to camp and gave her testimony. I worked with her at ABK as a counselor, and she spoke peace to those girls in the middle of a cancer diagnosis as a young teen. And through her faith journey, she has just shone God's light and shown us the sweet fragrance of what peace with God looks like. And then I think of Michelle Borkford, another woman struggling with cancer here, and I love reading Michelle's posts on Facebook because Michelle encourages my heart anytime she's posting. And you know, she's not long for this world, but Michelle has peace. And so I'm challenged. If I were placed in their shoes, how would I respond? If I was their mother, their sister, their partner, would I also be able to rest in that perfect peace of God? when I thought of this peace topic that I had to do, I remembered a story I shared with the junior high girls a number of years ago. And it was a story about a young woman called Esther Ahn Kim in Korea. And I'm going to read you some of her story, because it is an extraordinary story of someone who experienced God's peace in an extraordinary situation. Esther Ahn Kim walked slowly up the hill to the shrine, with her students following silently behind her. The young music teacher knew that when she arrived at the place of worship, she would be forced to make a life-altering choice. The Japanese, who had taken control of Korea 2 years prior in 1937, were forcing everyone to bow at the shrine of their sun god. The punishment for refusing was imprisonment, torture, and possibly even death. At that moment, Esther knew what she would do, even though so many other Christians had decided that outwardly bowing to the idol was acceptable as long as they continued to worship Christ in their hearts. Esther could make no such compromise. She would not bow to any other but the one true God. Defying the Japanese warlords would most likely mean torture and imprisonment, but Esther decided she could not live her youthful life for herself. She would offer it fully to her prince, Jesus Christ. Esther was a fragile, sickly young woman, not a likely candidate to withstand this suffering and torture that she knew would lie ahead. She said a silent prayer to him. "Today on the mountain, before the large crowd, I will proclaim that there's no other God but you," she declared. Esther's group was the last to arrive at the shrine. A huge crowd had gathered, standing in straight, respectful lines, afraid to move because of the cruel gazes of the Japanese policemen. Esther's heart began to pound with dread for what she was about to do. A sense of uneasiness swept over her, and she silently prayed the Lord's Prayer over and over. "Lord," she prayed, "I am so weak. Please help me do this. Watch over me as I stand for you." She described the experience later, saying, "I could honestly say I was not afraid of dying, but I feared being tortured without dying. How could this body endure? What if I gave up my faith under the relentless torture? Just thinking of it made me so faint I could hardly see where I was walking. Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus was saying to me. "Believe in God, believe also in me. I will not leave you desolate. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." A light turned on in the darkness of her heart. "Attention," came the commanding voice of the officials. The crowd stood in silent submission, and they were told to bow. As he shouted the words, the entire group bent the upper half of their bodies, bowing solemnly before the shrine. Esther was the only one who remained standing, looking up at the sky. The fear and uncertainty that had gripped her just moments before had vanished. Calmness and peace flooded her. She had done what she knew God wanted her to do. On the long walk back to the school, Esther continued her dialogue with God. "I have done what I should have done," she told him. "Now I commit the rest to you. I died today on that mountain. Now it's only you who lives through me. I leave everything in your hands." Years of intense suffering were about to begin, and something happened to Esther that day in front of the shrine. Something changed in her forever. She was no longer afraid of what men could do to her. Her life was only a tool in the hands of her Lord. So Esther hid for a number of months, and she knew it was only a matter of time before they came and took her and imprisoned her. And so she said she knew it was impossible for me to keep my faith in my own power. God would work through me if I was to stand firm. So she started a lot of diligent preparation. She started fasting, memorizing scripture, tirelessly praying, and training to endure harsh conditions. That work transformed Esther from a frail, weak, faltering young woman to a bold and confident ambassador of Christ. Instead of fearing torture, she now faced it boldly. And she felt God calling her to come out of hiding. And she came out of hiding and started to share the gospel among the Japanese. And she was imprisoned. and arrested and imprisoned. And for 6 years, she was in horrific conditions in a prison in Korea. And during that time, she suffered horribly, but she shone with supernatural love toward her persecutors and fellow prisoners. And even through torture, she refused to deny the name of Jesus. And her astounding example of suffering hardship as a good soldier for Christ brought many into the kingdom who would never have heard the gospel. After she was released, the story of her imprisonment and unwavering faith became the all-time religious bestseller in Korea called If I Perish, inspiring countless thousands to stand strong in their faith. You know, this is the kind of miraculous peace that is available to each and every one of us. You know, Esther practiced mindfulness. She completely surrendered her will to God's will, and God's Spirit came in and did his good work in her life. She prepared physically and spiritually for what was ahead, and she did not bow down to that idol. She memorized scripture, she prayed, and she experienced the peace that passes all understanding. She set her mind on things above and presented her body as a living sacrifice. As an example in Romans 12 tells us, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The peace that Esther had, the peace that Jasmine has, the peace that Gail experienced and Michelle has, this peace can be ours as we submit our lives to Jesus and allow God to do his good work in our heart and mind. But it's imperative that we realize that in order, like Beth Moore says in our study, you must have peace with God before you can have the peace of God in your life. You may look at these women and this story of Esther and you may say, Jen, I don't even have enough peace to get me through a full night's rest. Like Joyce says, in the darkness, 5 a.m. is my time when I wake up and just a million things run through my mind and I cannot go back to sleep. Maybe you struggle with anxiety regularly over much smaller things than anything that we're talking about today. Well, I want you to be encouraged. There is hope. This peace can be yours. It's a gift of God to be received by faith. But that gift did not come cheaply. And it came with a significant cost. Romans 5 tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the words of Jesus spoken hours before he went to the cross. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, he made peace by the blood of his cross. Isaiah 53 tells us what the cost of our peace is. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. I think sometimes we gloss over the cross and we forget the cost of our peace. So feel the weight of the words, the cost of this peace that Jesus took on himself. He has borne all our grief. He's carried all our sorrows. It was your sin and my sins that pierced him. He was crushed physically and slaughtered for my iniquities and yours. A punishment that I deserved from a holy God, he took on himself. He stood in my place. And because of all that he suffered, I receive by faith in his finished work on the cross, peace and healing. And that is extraordinary. Peace with God now in this life, and peace with God for all eternity. Peace with God in any and all circumstances. None of us knows what's ahead. It is an extraordinary gift to be received. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Diana talked about that. Thanksgiving in everything. Do you want that kind of peace? Do you have that kind of peace? Are you resting in it? We may have God's Spirit in us, but we struggle to rest in God's peace. You know, we need that peace, and the world desperately needs it. Beth says in the last day of our day five of our peace study, God promises peace in aloneness, peace in provision, peace in the storm, peace in the waiting, peace in the tears, peace in your plans, and peace in our death. You know, and so we can enjoy this peace, and we can rest in it, and it can make our days and our nights better. But you know, the Bible tells us it's a peace we need to share. It makes a difference. And so the Bible tells us we need to share the good news of this peace that passes all understanding. We need to share the source of our peace with others, because that hope and peace is something this world needs. And the other thing is, we need to be peacemakers. We should be people marked by peace in our homes, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. Because when we have bring that kind of peace, that fragrance of peace into people's lives that do not know peace, it can have an impact for the kingdom of God. You know, I found this, and I think maybe we shared it in another day, but this little line, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. And so be sure today that you have tapped into that gift of peace through Jesus' death on the cross, that you've accepted him by faith, because that's where you will get the source of the peace that passes all understanding. And then we have Ephesians 2, which I love. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, for God by the Spirit. God's Spirit comes in, dwells within us, and we are a dwelling place that can breathe out a sweet fragrance for this world. But we need to stop trying to conjure that up, and we need to start relying on God's Spirit to give us that kind of peace, and it will transform your life and the world around you. Thank you.